This is the day the Lord hath made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. Say it with me, please. This is the day the Lord hath made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. Today's a perfect day to come to church. Nothing better you could have done than come to church. What I'd like to do this morning is compare Peter and see how well he balances out. Remember the old type scales you used to have where you had a little platform on one side and you put weight on it and got it to balance out? I like to do that with Peter. See how good Peter does in his walk with Jesus. Do you remember in Mark chapter 8, verse 33, Jesus was predicting his death, and Peter said, "Lord, you shouldn't talk about such things." And Jesus says, "Get thee behind me, Satan." Scale doesn't sort of go in Peter's favor. And do you remember when Jesus was in the garden on Thursday night before he was crucified praying, and Peter and the disciples fell asleep three times, couldn't stay awake for 1 hour, and the scale sort of swung against Peter that way also, wasn't doing too good. And do you remember when Jesus was on trial, and Peter denied even knowing Jesus three times, and the third time, he denied it to a slave girl with a curse. So the scale. And what's interesting is, Peter had just finished 3 years of walking and sitting under Jesus' teaching. And here was three opportunities, and if he had a scale, he wouldn't have done too good. But now, do you remember 50 days later? Because now Easter, and what's 50 days after Easter? What's 50 days after Easter?
Pentecost.
Now, do you remember in Acts chapter 2, verse 40, Peter stood up and preached. Now, remember, he denied knowing the slave girl, denied knowing Jesus, couldn't stay awake with Jesus, told Jesus he wouldn't talk about his crucifixion. So the scale was weighing against him. Now, 50 days later, it's Pentecost. Peter stands up and preaches the greatest sermon perhaps that had ever been preached. And how many were saved in one day? 3,000. 3,000 in one day. And they were baptized and added to the church in one day, 3,000. 1, 2, 3, 4. I don't think we have 3,000 this morning. And then you read in Acts, weighing the scale again, in Acts 4, verse 47, it says, "And each day the Lord added to their number those that were being saved." So not only were 3,000 added on the day of Pentecost, every day Peter was preaching and more were being added. Is this a type of miracle and revival that's possible today? Is it possible today to have something like this happen?
Yes.
1, 2, 3. I got a few people say yes. I wonder if this was the first mega church. So thank you. Just what I need, more water. So I wonder if this was the first mega church. I know some people don't like mega churches because they're too mega, I guess. I don't know. But I have a prediction. If Acts 2:41 were to happen right here, right now, this morning, to the New Beginnings Church in Nazarene, that's 3,000 being baptized. If that would happen, and 3,000 join the church today, one of you would call the district superintendent, and he would have more resumes for pastors wanting to come to this church, and he'd come with a whole truckload of resumes, if that were possible. In fact, we couldn't even read them all, if that were to happen. Do you believe miracles like that are possible today? What happened in those 50 days between Good Friday and Peter preaching his sermon? For 3 years before this, he had listened to the master's teaching and had listened to his instructions and had been educated under Jesus. But there was more that was needed besides the best possible education. There's more that's needed besides the best college, the best seminary, the best education for a Christian. Because here Peter was sitting under the best teacher in the whole world, and yet he still had something missing. He had all the head knowledge, but he had something that was missing. The answer is almost too simple, too simplistic. The scripture lesson is very familiar. Acts chapter 2, verse 1 through 4, which is the story of the day of Pentecost, which all Nazarenes know by heart. Peter had sat under Jesus' teaching for 3 years, had passed the test, had graduated, but he was still missing something. Acts chapter 2, verses 1 to 4. When the day of Pentecost arrived, I like the King James, it says, when the day of Pentecost was fully come. So there were some steps that were needed. When the day of Pentecost was fully come, they, the 120, were all gathered together in one place. Here we are, we're all gathered together in one place. And suddenly, well, let's just continue. And suddenly there came from heaven a sound of a mighty rushing wind. There are different words that use to describe the Holy Spirit. One of them is wind. So the wind came with the Holy Spirit. And it filled the house where they were sitting. Well, you're all sitting. This is the house of God. Let's continue. And divided tongues of fire appeared on them and rested on each one of them. Another symbol that represents the Holy Spirit is flame. So there was wind and there was flames of fire on their heads. And they were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. You know what I read one time? The unknown language. The unknown language, what it is? Love. Speak the unknown language. It's love. So what happened? And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and they began to speak in unknown languages or in the language of love. It's almost too simplistic. I did the scale between Peter before and after the day of Pentecost. I'd like to do the same thing with today's church on this side and the first century church on this side and see how the scale balances out what happens. I've read the following statement various times in various forms over the years, and I believe it's still true. Here's what it says. Many people find it easy to relate to God the Father and Jesus Christ the Son, but when it comes to the role of the Holy Spirit, they don't have a clear picture of who he is or what he does. So we have Jesus and the Heavenly Father here in the new first century church, but they don't quite understand. If you probably went up to somebody on the street that was completely unchurched, they would have an idea, yeah, God the Father, yeah, I get that. I know what Jesus did. But where does the Holy Spirit fit in? What is he supposed to do? For 3 years, Jesus was with the disciples. Teaching them and instructing them. Now the Holy Spirit, on the day of Pentecost, is in the disciples. First he was with us, and then when the day of Pentecost came, he was in us. He became resident in our life. What is the dominant activity in your life? What is the dominant feature of your life? Is it the Holy Spirit? That's what happened to Peter. Peter, living in a place for some length of time, serving in regular fullest capacity. Peter, before Pentecost, he becomes a new Peter. For 3 years he was with Jesus. Now the Holy Spirit is in Peter. Without the Holy Spirit, we are like disciples of Peter. We are sincere, but we're struggling. Samuel Chapman, a minister of 150 years ago, said, "The Christian religion is hopeless without the Holy Spirit." Samuel Chapman, a Methodist pastor of 150 years ago, said, "The Christian religion is hopeless without the Holy Spirit." Pre-Pentecost disciples and Peter were transformed. With courage and faith, they turned their hometown upside down, which was Jerusalem, and eventually they turned the whole world upside down. You had the pre-Pentecost Peter where he couldn't even speak to a slave girl. Now he turns the Roman Empire upside down because the difference was the Holy Spirit was there. What was interesting, they didn't have a seminary training because there wasn't any seminary. They couldn't hand out Bibles because there wasn't any New Testament yet. They didn't have a great sound system. We got a great sound system. They didn't have a great sound system, Because it wasn't sound system. They didn't have PowerPoint. I don't have PowerPoint. I'm still the old school. What happens if I push this little thing? Does the PowerPoint come on? Does my sermon appear up there? So they didn't have seminary. They didn't have PowerPoint. They didn't have a great sound system. They didn't have a worship team. They didn't have a hymnal. Well, we still don't have a hymnal. But I got one up here. There was no church building for the first 300 years. But one thing they did possess, the power of the Holy Spirit. And 3,000 were saved in one day. And I wonder how long the line would be if we had 3,000 that wanted to be baptized. Probably out the door, over to the snack bar. Wouldn't that be exciting? You know, if that would happen, I bet Ken Stanford wouldn't believe it. He's not going to come and see it. Have you ever been in a service where the Holy Spirit was released? I mean, really released where you couldn't explain it? And you know what I found out? I'm going to share a couple with you that I had a blessed experience. You remember the details when the power of Spirit is released. Three events in my life that stand out. When I was pastoring in Burlington, Vermont, we went on a work and witness trip to the country of the Dominican Republic, which is a Caribbean island. Half the island is the Dominican Republic, and the other half of the island is Haiti. And Haiti is a very poor, impoverished nation. And we were doing work in the Dominican Republic, and one night the missionary said he's going to take us to a Haitian church. Now, there's a lot of friction between the Dominican Republic people and the Haitian people because there's such poverty in Haiti. So we got on a bus a lot like the church has here and rode out into a field, a cornfield. And for some reason, I was the first one to get off the bus. And as I started getting off the bus, between here and the back door was a Brahma bull staring at me. I wanted to back up. But the 15 people wanted to get off the bus. And I wanted to get on the bus. And they wanted to get off the bus. I didn't realize at the time, but the thing was tied up. So, you know. So we walked. The building was maybe as big as this section here. The entire church building. And it was just plain cinder block. There were windows, but no glass in it. And on the one side, there were three wooden benches with no backs. The 15 of us sat there. On the other side were three or four wooden benches with no backs, and the 15 people of the church sat there. And the musical instrument consisted of a bass drum with half the skin missing. So there was a teenage girl banging away on the drum. One thing I noticed, I was sitting there, I looked up at the lights, and there was one light bulb back by the door, and then there was a wire that was strung up here where what would be the platform, but the light wasn't working. So these people start to sing with a spirit I couldn't believe. We knew the songs, even though they were in Haitian, they were singing all the familiar hymns. And so we were singing in English, and there was such a spirit in the service that I had trouble singing. I always have trouble singing. Well, the song leader is leading and singing, and one of the men, I guess he was one of the trustees, gets a chair, puts it on the platform. Now, this is the middle of the church service. Stands on the chair with an extra light bulb, unscrews the light bulb, and screws a new one in. Still doesn't work. So now he gets a stepladder, untwists one of the wires, didn't shut the light. So if I'm saying, this is going to be some service. I found out later, if you only touch one wire at a time, it's okay. I guess, I don't know. Well, they got it to work. And the people were singing away, and there was such a spirit, and we were singing in English, and they were singing in Haitian. And the pastor gets up. He has one leg. He has to balance himself on one leg. I don't know what he preached about, but I was ready to go to the altar. Because the Holy Spirit was released in such a way. So we're riding back after the service in the bus. I didn't sit in the front because I wasn't going to be the first one off again. And we're riding home crying and wailing and praying. And the missionary that was leading us was interesting. He was from Mexico. He was a Spanish fellow, but he was our guide that week. And he slams on the brakes of the bus. And we all stop. And he stands up and he scolds us. He says, "You know what's wrong with you Americans? Unless everything is just perfect in a church service, you can't worship. You get upset if there's not a good sound system. But these people only had the Holy Spirit." And you know what I read this week about why we struggle with the Holy Spirit? He changes things. He disrupts things. He gets us out of our routine. Just imagine if Dallas would get up here, the first thing he'd do is give an invitation. I'm not telling him what to do. But just imagine if no singing today, just praising. I want you to stand up and give a testimony. That's what we're going to do. I think we hesitate having the release of the Holy Spirit because he disrupts our routine. We like the way we operate. We like the way that... Where's the bulletin? Let's see. Okay, the order of service. Oh, we skipped something here. Can't do that. I wonder if that's what the trouble is. That was my first working witness trip that I went on, and I can remember the details of that girl playing the drum. And then the pastor with one leg holds his daughter in another arm. But there was such an anointing there. I can remember that. I don't know what he preached on because I don't understand Haitian. I don't know the hymns. I only sang them in English. But I remember the release of the Holy Spirit that was so full there. That was my first working witness trip. I went on five working witness trips. My last one was to Russia. There were 18 of us went to Ulyansk, Russia. Ever hear of Ulyansk? It's a city of 2 million people, 700 miles east of Moscow. It was an all-night train ride to get there from Moscow. And it's on the Volga River. The Volga River is 2 miles wide. And on the other side of the Volga River starts Siberia. So we went over there to the church. There's a little Nazarene church in Ulyansk. Ulyansk was a closed city up until when the Iron Curtain came down. No Americans had ever been there before. So the church had bought a piece of property. It was all weeds. So we went over there for 10 days to tear out all the weeds and build a brick wall around it so they could have some privacy. And one day it rained, so we couldn't go out and work. And Ulyansk is Lenin's hometown. Lenin was one of the advocates that promoted the phrase "God is dead," and one of the main leaders of communists that brought it to Russia. So his house, his hometown was a museum. His house was a museum. So we had nothing to do. So we said, "Let's go to the museum and look at Lenin's house." So our guide was a young Nazarene fella by the name of Max, who was 20 years old, who was a native Russian, had joined the Nazarene church, spoke fluent English at 20 years of age. So he says, "We'll go look at Lenin's house." And you've probably been in these old colonial houses where they have areas roped off where you have to stay on the carpet and walk around and look at different things. Here's his bedroom, and here's the living room, and here's the kitchen, and don't touch anything. And we had a Russian guide, a young girl in the Russian military uniform that was our guide. She would say it in Russian, and then Max would translate it into English for us. So we go into the living room, and there's a piano there. I didn't know at the time Max can play the piano. So he's speaking to the Russian guide in Russian, and I didn't know what he was talking about. He was asking permission to play the piano. "Janice, would you come up here? Lenin, God is dead." We sang "Because He Lives." Cry so much, it's my Parkinson's. So the story doesn't stay here, Janice. We're not done with you yet. So it's probably the only time in Lennon's house that was sung. The Russian guy didn't know what was going on. But the Holy Spirit moved in on that place. And I can vividly mention it disrupted the whole schedule of the tour. We never did finish seeing the rest of the house. We just stayed there and prayed. 1 week later, we're in Moscow, getting ready to come home, and we toured Red Square. Red Square is huge. It's about a mile in across and a mile in width. And you know what they have up on the side on one wall? A glass casket of Lennon. Lennon is dead, but Jesus is alive. I can still vividly remember standing there, kind of morbid, looking at a glass casket. But the same thing happened again. Lennon is dead, but God is alive. Jesus is alive. And I can remember the details. When the Holy Spirit intervenes, he disrupts our routine. We were on the tour. Once again, the tour got all goofed up because of the Holy Spirit. And I think that's one of the reasons we struggle with the Holy Spirit, because we hesitate. What if somebody were to stand up in the middle of a service and give a testimony? When I was pastoring at South Weymouth, some of you remember one of the professors, Dan Shea. Dan was the head of the biology department, and while I was pastoring there, he was attending the University of Pittsburgh, and he got his degree in biology something. He showed me his thesis. I couldn't even read the title page. Well, Dan developed a brain illness. I'm not sure what it was. But like if one of you or I were to go to a doctor, and the doctor were to tell us this technical jargon of what's wrong with our brain, we would say, yeah, that's nice, but we have no idea. We wouldn't understand a word of it. But Dan had his PhD in biology, and he knew what was coming. There was no cure. So one Sunday, we had prayer a lot like this each Sunday, and Dan was over here. And we finished praying, and I got up ready to preach one of my great sermons. And Dan just stood there and shared. The Holy Spirit was released. I don't remember what I don't think I preached that Sunday. Dan gave his testimony. When we were anointed with the Holy Spirit, there's no limit on what can be done. And I've asked you, do you think there could be miracles like 3,000 being added to the church in one day? That's what the Lord wants. That's what's possible. I read something brand new for me this week. I want to finish with this. Jesus was 30 years old. They think around 30 years old when he started his ministry, 29, 31. They don't know exactly what around. And the only record they have until he started his ministry was when he was born, and then when he was 12 years old, when he stayed behind in Jerusalem, and he was 12 or 13, and then started. But you know when he started his ministry? He was baptized. Remember he was being baptized? And what happened? The dove came down, which is the Holy Spirit, and touched him. And what did the Heavenly Father say? This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Jesus didn't start his ministry until he was touched by the Holy Spirit. Now I know Trinity, the three in one, and I realize all that. But he waited to start his ministry until the Holy Spirit was released upon him. And what did the Holy Spirit do? The Holy Spirit led him out into the desert, it says. Read it in Acts, in Matthew 4. He was led by the Holy Spirit to be tempted by Satan. Jesus needed to be led by the Holy Spirit. Now, this is something I'd never read before. I'd never heard this concept before. But I have to still mull it out. But just think, if Jesus waited to be anointed with the Holy Spirit before he started his ministry, what are we trying to do? What are we trying to do? I used to drive Joyce crazy when I pastored. I used to look for churches. Not to go to other churches. I used to look for other buildings that would make great churches. And we were riding around the Walmart the other day. And you know what would make a great church? Toys R Us. What a great building. Do you ever go in that building? You can't go in it now. First of all, there's parking, right? You got all the parking you need. You got great location, right? Everybody knows where it is. And you could have one section could be the sanctuary. You could have a gymnasium. You could have a library. You could have children's room. You could have a choir room, a music room. What a great building that would be. What do you think? Give Ken a call and tell him we're renting. We decide to relocate. You're probably saying, good thing he doesn't preach every week. You know, Spirit of the living God, fall fresh on me. Melt me, mold me, fill me, use me. There are four steps. First, you have to be melted. And that's what the Holy Spirit does. Then he molds you. First he melts you, then he fills you. Then he molds you. Then he uses you. We had announcements made today that we have need for different teachers and different things. What happens is, I think sometimes we try to step in and take a position before we're filled with the Holy Spirit. And then it's just one big headache and one big problem. Spirit of the living God, fall fresh on me. First let him melt you, then let him mold you, then let him fill you. And then as these announcements of needs that are being made, we'll have so many workers we won't have enough. And this building won't be big enough. If we follow those four steps, we'll just sing this in the benediction. Spirit of the living God, fall fresh on me. God bless you. Jesus loves you very much.